Shall we read together in the letter to the Thessalonians? Letter to the Thessalonians in chapter 1. Thessalonians chapter 1. First one, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you in peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, and as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were examples to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. May the Lord bless that what we've heard already in the reading of his precious word, and what's before me for a few moments at the end of this evening, beloved saints, is this letter to the Thessalonians, the message which the apostle writes to these dear believers, believers who had come to know the Lord Jesus as their Savior. They were going through trials, through difficulties, they were being persecuted, and we find how the apostle, in this message to the Thessalonians, speaks much to them about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we would look through the letter of the Thessalonians, it's worthwhile to see how many times he would speak to them about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. In matter of fact, that's the very theme of his message to the church of the Thessalonians. He had only been a little while in Thessalonica. He had preached the gospel with his fellow servants. Souls were being saved. And then, because of persecution, they were compelled to go to another place. And as true servants of the Lord, they were thinking about the Christians in Thessalonica. How were they faring? How were they doing in their faith? And because of that, we have this most encouraging and beautiful letter to the Thessalonians. And it is God's purpose, as the whole of Scripture is intended to, that we should learn from it, that we should take something to heart, that we might realize afresh as his people how precious the coming of the Lord should be to every Christian, especially to the Thessalonians. How much more to us, as we live so very near to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians, he would speak of his coming for his saints in the air. The letter is full of it. Every chapter would tell us of his coming for his saints. What a great encouragement for these believers as they were going through fiery tribulation and persecution. They've only had heard the word for a little while, perhaps maybe 4 or 5 weeks. He had spent 3 Lord's days in their midst, and he preached the whole counsel of God. He preached the gospel with power and with the Holy Ghost and with much assurance. And the result was that many were reached and saved, but you know, they were only young believers. And he had to leave them behind. And he wondered how they were doing. In 2 Thessalonians, which we believe is only written a short time later, he's speaking more of his coming with his saints. And he's speaking to them as an encouragement in their trials and in their tribulation. Perhaps it's good to us to go over these things for a minute. In 1 Thessalonians, we've been reading it, that these dear saints, verse 10, they were waiting for his coming. They were waiting for his coming to receive the complete salvation, not only of their souls, but of their bodies as well. To be delivered from everything. They were waiting for his son to come from heaven. My, what a glad expectation. To be waiting for his son. I wonder this tonight, dear saints of God, how many of us are really waiting for his coming? Oh, we know that he is coming. And we believe he's coming soon. We look around us and we see the times we're living in. And surely he that will come shall come. And he shall not tarry. But these people, they were waiting for his coming. That's what he says to them in chapter 1. And he's speaking to the saints. He tells them these things. He tells them where they stand and what they have, that they elected of God. And he tells them how the word of God came to him, and how a change was brought in their hearts, and to wait for his son from heaven. In chapter 2, he's speaking about the servants. He's speaking about Saul, Paul, and he's speaking about Silas and Timothy. And he's speaking about the servants rejoicing at his coming. That should be an encouragement to every servant of Christ. And he tells us in chapter 2, for what is our hope, our joy, our crown, our rejoicing, are not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? Perhaps he was looking to, as what we've been hearing already, the judgment seat of Christ. That's part of his coming. The day of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was thinking of that moment when they, the Thessalonians, would be there very rejoicing. When they would stand there before the judgment seat of Christ. What a great joy it is to those that are exercising the gospel. Beloved saints of God, how important, as our brother said. You know, I don't believe that we are working for a reward. Our work should be, our motive should be, because the love of Christ constrained us. But you know, we would like to work to receive a reward at the judgment seat of Christ, wouldn't you tonight? Beloved brother and sister, wouldn't you like to hear the words from the Lord Jesus? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Oh, you say that belongs to another dispensation. Ah, yes, but listen, at the judgment seat of Christ, there will be rewards for those that have worked for Him, servants. Brothers and sisters, are we going in for seeing souls saved? My, what a great joy it is. The hymn writer has said that heavens will be two heavens when there will be one that's won through your being a link in the chain. Chapter 1 would speak of the saints waiting for His coming. Chapter 2, the servants rejoicing at His coming. Chapter 3 would tell us that the saints are encouraged to be steadfast until He comes. And He's speaking there of the glorious presentation. To the end He may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all His saints. Is He thinking of the moment that they are being presented, and He is encouraging them to go on for the Lord, so that they will be that company that will be without spot and blemish? He's encouraging you and me, beloved saints, as He would say in chapter 3. We know chapter 4. We've heard it so many times. What a comfort it is for all of us tonight, especially for those of us who have lost dear ones. There was this, no doubt, a question in the heart of the Thessalonians. They believed in the resurrection, but what about those that have died in Christ? And here in this portion, which has been a comfort to millions, is the great comfort of His coming again, the dead being raised, and will meet the Lord Jesus in the air, the rapture of His saints, the coming. It's our glad expectation. And then in chapter 5, He tells us that because of us, our life should be sanctified. Our whole life, our spirit, soul and body should be sanctified. Why? Well, He tells us in the end of chapter 5, verse 23, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He that has this hope in Him purified Himself even as He is pure. In the Thessalonians, we meet many threefold examples. Many times we read of threefold things that are brought before us, and I would like to dwell upon some of them. In 1 Thessalonians, we find that consolation in times of affliction. In 2 Thessalonians, correction through affliction. Our brother mentioned this morning about the house of Bethany. In another place I read that Bethany means affliction. And it is through affliction that God is teaching His people. Well, that's what we read in the 2 Thessalonians. And so for us tonight, God has a message through the Thessalonian letter. A letter that's for a message that's first of all personal. He's speaking here to the assembly personally in chapter 1. He's talking to the saints in the assembly, and he is telling them these things that they have experienced, that have happened to them. Then he has a personal message to the servants in chapter 2. You read it for yourself, and you'll find that in chapter 2, the servant reward is in view. And he's speaking about the servant. He has a personal message to you and me as servants. And he's thinking of the reward. How important that we should serve him with this in view. Then in chapter 3, he has a personal message because of the brother Timothy and the believers and the steadfastness. How important that we take it personally. Then we find that not only has he a personal message, he has a practical message. In chapter 4, 1 verse 12, he's speaking about our walk. Our walk as Christians. How we should walk. This is the will of God, we've been hearing it, even your sanctification. So he has a practical message for us. In chapter 5, verse 4 to 11, he's speaking that we should be watching. As children of light, we should be watching. And then in the end of chapter 5, he's speaking about our work. A practical message for the believers through the Thessalonians. And not only a personal and a practical, but he has a prophetic message. Isn't it through the letter of the Thessalonians that we learn, beloved saints, concerning the wonderful rapture of the saints? He's speaking in chapter 3, in chapter 4, about the resurrection. He's speaking in chapter 4 about the rapture. And he's speaking in chapter 5 about the revenge, the wrath of God that will come upon them. The main message of chapter 1 is where we would like to stand still. Chapter 1, beloved saints, has a wonderful message for us. It has a threefold message. Chapter 1 would speak to us of redemption. They were redeemed. The gospel had come to them. They were redeemed and they were delivered. It speaks to us of sanctification or consecration, how they turn to God from idols to serve the true and living God. And then it speaks to us of expectation, how that the Lord Jesus was coming again. And that's the message which the Lord would have us to listen to again tonight. Think again, beloved saints, as we think of these messengers. Three men are brought before us. Three men who would have a real message for you and me. We think of the Apostle Paul, his name which means little. And in these men we would learn how important it is in our service to be little in our own eyes. We've been hearing about this today already. It speaks of humiliation as these three men came into Thessalonica and they preached the gospel, the conduct of their life, the behavior of their life was of such that they were a real example to those that were to follow, to you and to me. We see in the Apostle Paul, this main name means little. You know, names have a great meaning for us. We think of the name Jesus, which means Savior. The Apostle Paul, and we see the example in his life. Wasn't he that said, as he prayed for the removal of his difficulties? Wasn't he that said, my grace is sufficient for thee, that the Lord said to Paul? For my strength is made perfect in weakness.
Most gladly, he says, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ might rest upon me. My, what an example for us as servants to come into an area, to preach the gospel, to serve the true and living God, and to show this humiliation of heart and mind, this humbleness. How important it is in our service. We have many examples in the Old Testament. Remember King Saul. Wasn't it Samuel that said concerning Saul, when thou wast little in thine own eyes, in thy own sight, wast thou not made head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed thee king over Israel? But there came a time when he got high-minded, when he was lifted up, and he became unuseful in the Lord's service. I think of King Uzziah, and we read of this great king, that his name spread far abroad, for he was marvelously helped, till he was strong. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. You remember how he went into the temple? He wanted to take the office of a priest, and God smote him with leprosy. All to be humble of mind in the service of the Lord, to stay useful in his service. What an example is the Apostle Paul for us. I think of the other man, the other servant that is brought before us. His name is Silvanus or Silas. And his name means caring or tender caring. That was the manner of their lives. Read chapter 2. And it's a wonderful chapter to show us what these servants of God were. May I speak to those that have a place in the assembly? I wonder today, is there really the caring, beloved saints, for God's people? Here was a man, and that was the name, that was the meaning of his name. Tender caring. Caring for the people of God, and this is how he showed when he was among the Thessalonians. We read in the Old Testament, Proverbs 27, be thou diligent to know the state of thy flock, and look well to thy herds. Is this maybe one of the reasons that we have much difficulties? May I speak tonight, beloved saints, to those that have a care for the people of God? Whether we are full-time servers or whether we are elders in the local assembly. Do you know anything, beloved brother and sister, about caring for God's people? Do you know what it means to lay awake at night because some of God's people are falling away, are backsliding? Do you really care when someone does not show up, doesn't come to the meetings anymore? Or you hear that they're going places where they shouldn't go? I know in the mission field, and I believe I can speak for my brethren, if there is anything that would keep us awake at night, is the fact that there might be sheep or lambs drifting away from the flock. You know, we have examples in the scriptures. Remember when the Lord Jesus was born? How the shepherds, they kept watch over the sheep. They were good shepherds. We have examples in the Word of God of those that have a care about God's people. He says here about the Thessalonians, we were gentle amongst you. Even as a nurse cherishes her children, feeding her children. Is that maybe one of the reasons, beloved brethren, why some are going other places? Why they're drifting away? They're not being fed. Oh, he says, we were careful among you. as a nurse feeding her children.
Do you know what it is?
It was mentioned this morning. And I believe it's the greatest work today. Far more, I believe, is being established today by sitting down with someone that has trouble or difficulties and showing them from the book what the Word of God teaches. You're entering into their cares and difficulties, and you're able to help them. At least that's our experience in the mission field. I wonder today, are there brethren like Silas, Silvanus, and they have a care for God's people? Do you know what it is to lay awake at night, beloved saints? Because some are drifting away. The Lord Jesus, He said unto Peter, if you really love me, Peter, He was very personally, if you really love me, Peter, care for my sheep and care for my lambs. If you really love the Lord Jesus, beloved saints, this is what we would show. And so this is what we see in this man Silas. Tender caring. Timothy. What does his name mean? Honoring to God. All this is so important in the work we're doing as they were doing it in Thessalonica. They were preaching the gospel not to build their own church, but they were preaching the gospel to see a house of God being planted in Thessalonica. And why did they do it? So that God might be honored. Oh, I wonder sometimes if that's behind our every activity. Is that the motive why we're doing things before the Lord, beloved saints? Or are we seeking to do something for ourselves? You'd be surprised. You'd be surprised what even God's people and servants will do to get a name for themselves. But if we are doing it for the honor of God, this is what the name Timothy means. We find in the Thessalonians, not only do we find a threefold example of servants, of messengers, but you know, we find here a very exemplary message as well. A message that really had results. We find that the preaching here was not only in words. Not only were the eloquent words that would reach the heart, the head of the people. Good sermons. But we do read here that remembering without ceasing your work of faith, and he says in verse 5, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance. You know, sometimes we'd like to change our methods. Sometimes we think we don't get the results we would like to get. But if we want to see the results that the Lord gave in Thessalonica, we would have to go back to what the scripture teaches. The preaching was not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. That's God's method. And I think of the result. We've been reading, and I see my time is going. We've been reading here, for they themselves show you what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for His Son from heaven. There you have their work of faith, the labor of love, and the patience of waiting. I wonder today if our preaching has this result. I wonder today, beloved saints, brother, sister, if some of our trouble doesn't come from the fact that our preaching has been changed. We're trying to make converts. We'd like to get a name, perhaps. But there has not been the turning to God from idols to serve the true and living God. Oh, well might we again practice that which the Lord has given us in His precious word. Well might we again see the results that people really turn to God from idols. You know, it's so sad today. It's so sad today as we hear people getting saved and there's no change in their life. People being saved and they just go on living as they had ever lived. And there's no real change. Their idols have still a big place in their lives. I wonder today if that's because of our preaching. May God again help us to preach the message. And we trust in Arlington and other places that this message is being preached as it has always been preached. And yet, when I go around in some places, beloved saints, I see a lot of things I didn't see 8 years ago. I find many of the Christians not turning from idols. They're seeing and listening to things which find their origin from hell itself. If I think, and I would like to just mention a few words to the young people today, because I've never realized it until I've been reading some of the literature about it, never realizing where the rock and beat music came from, till I read some booklets about it. And yet, I find in nearly most of the homes where we have entered, where there's young people today, whether here or in Ireland or other places, that the young people all like the beat music and the pop music. And some have it, perhaps, with a gospel message in it that makes it all the worse. Reading about Bob Larson, and I don't agree with everything the man says, but the booklets had really opened our eyes to the fact that this music has done more for the Hindu religion in 25 years than it has done in the last 2,000 years. Why? It finds its origin from the very pit of hell. Beloved brethren and sisters, reading of a missionary coming back from his homeland, the States or Canada, coming into Africa, and some of his children had taken some of the records along. And when those poor natives heard for the first time the beat of the rock music, they came running to the home of the missionary. They were astonished. They didn't know what was happening. Something of their old life was suddenly brought back into them, because that was their old life, the demon-possessed life. And they were astonished that this could happen to a missionary. Well, these people, beloved, because of the gospel of God's grace, they turned to God from idols to serve the true and living God and to wait for His Son from heaven. Oh, if He could only exercise their heart tonight. Now this might be our response to the gospel. We have turned to God from the idols to serve the true and living God. And you know, there is enough sphere in the assembly and outside the assembly to serve the true and living God Oh, that there might be men who are humble like Paul of Tarsus. Men like Silas, who have a care for God's people, and like Timothy, who would do it to the honor of God. Then, perhaps in our gatherings, there would be the really turning from idols, turning to God from idols to serve the true and living God. The message to the Thessalonians in all their trials and persecution was this: listen, the Lord is coming soon. Rejoice, rejoice, for He is coming very soon.
Shall we read together in the Old Testament? In Judges chapter 13, a very familiar passage of the Word of God concerning the life of Samson, and I would just like to show some examples for us today, which we can draw out of the life of Samson and the conditions that prevailed in those days. And not only that, which shows us their departure, but we would like to, by the Spirit of God, show the remedy which was necessary in those days and which is so necessary in the days we're living in. I presume we all are familiar with the chapter, so we won't read the whole chapter, but we would start in chapter 13, verse 1. Judges chapter 13, verse 1. And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hands of the Philistines 40 years. And there was a certain man of Zorah, of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and bare not. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman and said unto her, Behold, now thou art barren and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son. Now therefore beware, I pray thee, and drink not wine, nor strong drink, and eat not any unclean thing. For lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come on his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistine. And then we know that the woman told her husband, and he wanted to see that sight. And then we read in verse 8, that Manoah entreated the Lord and said, O my Lord, let the man of God which thou didst send come again unto us, and teach us what we shall do unto the child that shall be born. And God hearkened to the voice of Manoah. And the angel of God came again unto the woman, as he sat in the field, but not Manoah, her husband, was not with her. And then she calls her husband. And then in verse 12, and Manoah said, Now let thy words come to pass. How shall we order the child, and how shall we do unto him? And the angel of the Lord said unto Manoah, Of all that I said unto the woman, let her beware. Verse 15, and Manoah said unto the angel of the Lord, I pray thee, let us detain thee until we shall have made ready a kid for thee. And the angel of the Lord said unto Manoah, Though thou detain me, I will not eat of thy bread. And if thou wilt offer a burnt offering, thou must offer it unto the Lord. For Manoah knew not that he was an angel of the Lord. And Manoah said unto the angel of the Lord, What is thy name? That when thy sayings come to pass, we may do thee honor. And the angel of the Lord said unto him, Why askest thou thus after my name, seeing it is secret, or Wonderful, I believe, is a better rendering. His name is Wonderful. So Manoah took a kid with a meat offering and offered it up the rock unto the Lord, and the angel did wondrously. And Manoah and his wife looked on. For it came to pass, when the flame went up towards heaven from the altar, that the angel of the Lord ascended in the... For it came to pass, when the flame went up towards heaven from the altar, that the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar. And Manoah and his wife looked on it, and fell on their faces to the ground. Verse 24, and the woman bare a son, and called his name Samson, and the child grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan, between Zorah and Eshtaol. And then we read in chapter 14, verse 1, and Samson went down to Timnath, and saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistine. May the Lord bless the reading of his holy word. We are reminded in the Word of God, dear saints, that all these things that were written aforetimes were written for our learning. And we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that now all these things happened unto them for as samples and are written for our admonition. All scripture, the Bible says, is given by inspiration of God. And although it is historical, the Lord has given us His precious word. And it is His desire that we as the people of God may learn and may find an example and may be admonished in our own lives. In Judges, we find again and again the failings of God. Again and again, we find how the people of God failed, and yet we find the faithfulness of God again and again manifested. We see in Judges, first of all, that disobedience brings fruitlessness. When we've been reading in chapter 1, we've been reminded of the state of the people of Israel. We've been reminded that they were disobedient. And because of disobedience, they were unfruitful. They were away from the Lord, and they were not bearing fruit. Even the woman that we've been speaking of, the blessing of the Lord was upon Israel. He says in Deuteronomy that it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord, thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments, that the Lord shall bless thee in every good work. He says, heaven shall be opened, and you shall enjoy the blessing of the Lord. The fruit of your womb, cattle, those were the blessings that the Lord had promised upon obedience. We've been hearing this morning in the New Testament, in 2 Peter, that when we will be adding to our faith all these different virtues, the Lord says, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we see, beloved saints, that in you and my life, if there is disobedience to the word of God, whatever it may be, the result is unfruitfulness. The result is barrenness, no fruit for God. And this is what we would like to learn
from the portions of the Word of God. You know, we learn that when Israel came into Canaan, we learn that the Lord had left some of the nations in Israel. He had left some of the nations to prove the people of God. We need to see what was in their hearts. He didn't take everything away and say, well, here's your land, and everything will be all right. He left things, he left nations to prove them, to see what was in their heart. We read in Judges how God said that to these nations, that I might prove Israel, whether they will keep the ways of the Lord to walk therein or not. Now, you know, God leaves things in your and my life, and sometimes we wish they weren't there, and yet they are allowed to test our faith. You know, real faith is to be tested. If you and I are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, our faith is to be tested. The Lord allows circumstances, things to come into our lives, to see what is in our hearts. You know, it's in times of trials, times of difficulties, times that we don't know what to do, that we really show what is in our hearts. I read something about the fisherman in Maine, the cod fisherman. He had one difficulty. When they cut the cod, one of the difficulties was that when they were in the bin or in the place where they kept the fish would become lazy, they would lay down on the bottom and their flesh would be sloppy and they couldn't use it for consumption, they couldn't sell it. But you know, the fishermen, they found a remedy. They put a catfish, that's one of these fishes with these stinging nettles, they put it in the bin, and the result was that the fish kept on swimming because they were afraid to be stung, and they stayed fresh. Well, that's only an application. You know, the Lord allows things in our life, in your and my life, so that we might not become dull Christians. Israel, he went through the wilderness, and God allowed things in their lives to prove what was in their heart. You know, dear brother and sister, this is when we prove what we got in our hearts. When difficulties, circumstances arise, we see how close or how far we are from the Lord. Israel, we've been reading, in this portion of the Word of God, did evil again in the sight of the Lord. We read of Israel that there came a time that there arose another nation that knew not the Lord. Why was it? I myself believe that the nation before them failed in showing them the ways of the Lord. Isn't that a voice to us today? We're thinking of the next generation. How important that the generation before has shown the next generation what the ways of the Lord were. We read in the Word of God that there arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord, nor the works we had done for Israel. Who had failed? Well, we read also that the people of Israel were commanded not to mix with the nations, neither to worship their altars. And perhaps there was the failure. How careful we should be as God's people. the generation that's amongst us. And I would like to speak especially today to those that have children, to those that have families. And you know, we find in this portion of the Word of God a wonderful example of a godly couple. Of a couple that the Lord was going to use. And I would like to see it, I would like to bring it before us today. That even in times of difficulties, we've been hearing much about the times of difficulties we're living in. And I do agree with it. But yet, beloved brethren and sisters, there is a remedy. There is a remedy. Don't matter where you turn in the Bible, in the Word of God. You think of the times of Moses, when Moses was born. How difficult the times were. And yet we see there is a remedy. We find in this portion of the Word of God, we find a family brought before us. They had no children, and I believe they were exercised about it. The passage would tell us they were exercised believers. They prayed unto the Lord. They realized the condition of Israel. You know, it's one thing to grumble at the situation, but it's another thing to do something about it. And it is our desire today that because of these conferences, of these ministry meetings, of these times of fellowship together, that we might go home with a desire to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. And if there is things lacking in our assembly, maybe the Lord would use you, me, to restore that which is lacking. That's what He did here. So we find here a young couple. We find here a couple. And God starts to reveal things unto them. God starts to reveal His will to them, what He's going to do. You know, revelation, when God reveals things to you, it brings exercise and responsibility. I believe one of the saddest things in the life of a Christian is this fact. That God does not reveal Himself to you anymore. Now we have the Word of God. And in order that we might know the will of God, we must learn and read the Word of God. God reveals Himself in and through His Word. You remember what it says in Samuel? In these days of Samuel, characteristic of the same condition. We read in Samuel that the word of the Lord was precious or scarce. It's what the Dutch Bible says. And God, it says there, there were no open visions. God did not reveal Himself anymore. That's a sad condition. Not only in a nation, not only in an assembly, but in your and my personal life. When I read the Bible and I don't get anything out of it anymore. That's indeed sad. It's perhaps the saddest thing in the life of a Christian. Revelation brings exercise and responsibility. And it is God's desire to reveal Himself through His precious Word. For you remember, when a man like Samuel was raised up, again, a woman with much exercise of heart, and the Lord revealed Himself to such a woman. And the result was that the Lord appeared again in Silo after Samuel was brought in. And we read that the Lord revealed Himself to Samuel in Silo by the word of the Lord. Now this is what the Lord wants to do in your and my life. But you know, He would only reveal Himself to those that are exercised. God is not able to reveal Himself to Christians that are living in sin or disobedience. The Scripture would tell us very clearly. We're reading Chronicles, that wonderful scripture, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole world. Why? To show himself strong on behalf of them whose heart is perfect towards him. Oh, he delights to reveal himself. He delights to make himself known. And this is what he's doing towards God's people. Shall I hide from Abram that which I am going to do? God revealed himself unto Abram. And throughout the Old Testament, we learn that God is a God who reveals himself to his people. He'd like to do the same today through his precious word. Here we find Samson's parents. And while God reveals himself to them, this lady is in the field one day, and she meets the angel of the Lord. My, what an experience. She tells her husband, and her husband asked the Lord that he also might hear the voice of the angel and see what she has seen. You know, dear saints, it's very remarkable that in the Bible, in Scripture, in times of difficulty, it's often that the women are used of God. We heard the other day about a great woman in Kings, of a great woman. And it was not only a woman who was great in stature, but a woman who was great in dignity, her rank, character of the woman, a godly woman, a woman who had discernment. She saw what her husband did not see. I believe there's many of these dear sisters in the assemblies of God. And God revealed himself unto this dear woman. And she calls her husband. And we find the exercise of this woman and of this man. And so we find, beloved saints of God, that God in his mercy and his grace, he wants to reveal himself to you and me. For this is going to have heaven an impact upon their lives and upon Israel. This is going to have a result in the lives of these people and in the life of Israel. And I believe it's very important. We read in this portion of the Word of God that as Samson's parents, as they are exercised about this, we find how the Lord appears unto them. And I find it a beautiful, a wonderful portion of the Word of God. I find the experience which they have experienced here, they have never forgotten. And I believe it was that which gave them the power and the joy in their life to raise up Samson for the Lord. I believe there is a great lesson for you and me here today. In fact, the ministry meetings which we've been hearing have this result with you and me. That the person of Christ, which is brought before us here in this portion, might mean more to us than he's ever meant before. We find in this portion how that Manoah and his wife, as they are before the angel of the Lord, as they are before the Lord Jesus Christ, I believe, who revealed himself in angelic form. And we find, beloved saints, as they are ready to offer something to him, and they bring this kit of the gold, and they bring it to him, that they want to burn it, offer it for a burnt offering for the Lord. I believe, beloved saints, this is a very picture of Calvary. Here we see how the offering is made upon the rock. We see the angel of the Lord, how he handles it, how he performs it wonderfully. And as Manoah asked his name, what is your name? What is thy name? He says, my name. He says, why? For why askest thou of me? He says, my name is Wonderful. Oh, well, might we again, as we've been hearing the ministry of the Word of God, well, might we again have a fresh look at Calvary? What must it have been for Manoah and his wife to see that great sight that day? As this angel of the Lord took this offering, and as he put it there and the flames ascended on high, their very nostrils were filled with the savor of this offering. And they looked how he wonderfully dealt with the offering. What a picture for you and me today to look afresh to Calvary. For I believe this is what they had never had forgotten. And I agree with my brother yesterday as we think of the sweetness of the offering of our Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross of Calvary. I believe, dear saints of God, this is that which will preserve us. This is what will help us in every circumstances of life. The hymn writer has said, lest I forget thy agony, lest I forget thy love to me, lead me to Calvary. We've been hearing in the past, because of the condition of God's people, that we need more ministry, we need more doctrine, and I believe we can never hear enough of it. I believe it's very essential for our Christian life, don't get me wrong. But you know, beloved saints, there's many good people of God that know enough from the Bible, and yet they're cold in heart. They're not enjoying spiritual things. I look around me as we go to some places. I think of England, of Scotland, of Ireland today. And when we think of England and Scotland, we think of all the great preachers that have come from that country. And we praise God for them. The knowledge they have revealed unto us, it's marvelous. At least I marvel at it. But you know, when I look at the conditions of assemblies, and I see the condition, how they're departing from the Word of God, then I think there's only one remedy. We've heard it yesterday. What is it? It's Calvary. It's the value of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, this is something they had never forgotten. This is something that stayed with them. And not only Christ crucified. Oh, but we see in this wonderful picture the angel of the Lord ascending in the flames up into heaven. And he would be reminded of that scene with the disciples so long ago. As they were in the upper room, and the Lord Jesus said, behold, my hands and my feet. Isn't this, beloved saints, what would remind us afresh of Calvary? Isn't it this that silences our every fear? That makes the heart thought disappear? He spared not his son. And there he said, behold, my hands and my feet. the fire in the altar. And he led them outside of Jerusalem to that beloved place, Bethany. And there, as he blessed them, he went upwards, as it were, in the flames of the altars, his very marks of Calvary, in his hands, in his feet. That's the last thing they saw of him. And they worshipped him. I believe this is what will create worship in you and my life. The child was born. Samson, shining one, or the sun. And she had directions of the Lord. But I believe, beloved saints, that the secrets of their future life in rearing up this child was because of the sight they saw. They never forgot it. They never forgot the sight they had of the offering of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that's very important in your and my life. And I'd like to speak to young believers. You're having children. You're trying to raise your children for the Lord. We can see a difference in Holland. You know, some of the families were saved. And their children were 12, 13, 14 years of age. And father and mother saw a sight of Calvary and it changed their lives. It changed their lives, but you know, those children were difficult to impress. Their lives have impressions of the world. And many of these children turned out to be enemies of the gospel. What a difference with the young believers who are able to train their children in the ways of the Lord because of Calvary. And the results should be that these children, at least to a certain age, should be impressed with what happened at Calvary. I believe if we can keep that sweet in our hearts, in our families, that would have a lasting impression upon their life, as it did in Samson. Although we have in Samson a history which is a very disappointed history, but we'd like to encourage you when these people have seen that sight, and even before they'd asked the Lord, that if this child was to be born, what shall we do? I wonder today, dear brother and sister, as you're receiving children from the Lord, can you say like Hannah, I've received them and I'll give them back unto the Lord? You know, I believe one of the most important things in the lives of God's people, and I believe the thing that's lacking amongst God's people today is a family altar. A place where the Lord Jesus is brought before us continually, being reminded of the sweetness, the value of his work upon Calvary's middle tree. And so Samson was born. We see that Samson's upbringing was an upbringing of a consecrated life. You know, the mother's got the very same remedy from God as we would like to give our children. Parents, how important in you and my life. Isn't that what the angel of the Lord said to the mother? To abstain from those things that would be harmful. Oh, you say that's a Nazarite. Well, you know, that's what we are as God's people. We're set apart for God. And if we want to see it in our children, we should start at home. How important in these lives of ours that our homes, our lives, are an example to our children. I remember well, especially in these younger years,
and we had a busy farm life. But what a joy it was. Before the children would go to school in the morning, mind you, I had to get up a little earlier to be with my children so we could pray together and read together. I could have got up at 5:30 in the morning or 6. It would have been easier. But you know, I was thinking of my children. And when we would go to bed, before the children would go to bed, we would sit around the Word of God. And we would teach them the Word of God. You say, well, then certainly they will be saved. Well, I tell you, dear saints, the salvation of their souls is the grace of God. It's the grace of God, and some of them are still not saved. And we're praying for the salvation. But my, what a joy. When some months ago, the phone rang early in the morning. And as I picked up the phone, a collect call from Canada. And I thought by myself, a collect call from Canada. Something serious. And I said, who is it? Would you accept it? Well, I said, who is it? We're just not going to accept any collect call from Canada. Well, a Mrs. Bolton. Oh, I says, yes, that's my daughter. And I thought, something has happened. And I heard on the other side, I heard a voice, Danny. I said, is it you, Benny? She says, yes, Daddy. I said, is everything all right? Oh, yes, he says it is. But you remember what you promised me. And I'm very, very bad at remembering things. I says, well, I'm afraid not, Betty. What is it? Well, she said, Dad, you promised me when I left Holland some 5 years ago to work, to go back to Canada. She said, Dad, you said that if I ever got saved, you can call collect. Oh, I says, praise God. And I didn't know what to say anymore. We wept. What a joy, beloved saints of God. And here how important it is for you and me to be like the father and mother of Samson. Can I speak to young families today? And I believe there's many a young family today and they've never spent time with their children. They're so busy in the work they're doing that they haven't got time to spend with their children around the Word of God. May I encourage you to do like the elders or the parents of Samson. May I encourage you, dear saints, to take time. It's only a little time that you're having your children, and you're going to make an impression upon them, for good or for bad. And so in Samson's life, you'd have this sweet remembering of his parents, abstaining from things that would be harmful and encouraging things that would be good in his life. And the Lord would want us to follow that example. Samson's upbringing was an upbringing of consecration and separation. We find later on, we've been reading that Samson was developing in his spiritual life. How good to see when there's development in the life of a believer. This young boy, as he was raised in his family, no doubt with the sweet remembrance of that sacrifice being brought before him, this young boy had a spiritual exercise. We find that the Spirit of God was upon him. Even Hebrews tells us of Samson, who had at one time in his life the exercise of faith. And I see my time is gone. But I think for one moment of these sad verses that we were reading in chapter 14. Where we read of Samson.
he went down to Timnah, and he saw a woman of the Philistine. Young man, young woman today, nothing sadder in the life of one who's experienced the Spirit of God and to see him going down. Many of God's dear people who are in sorrow today because of their boys and girls going down and finding a man or a woman of the Philistine. You know, it not only will break the hearts of your parents, but you know what happened in the life of Samson? He lost his life for God. He lost his light for God. His eyes were taken out. And not all because he went down. May I speak to some young people today? And you're thinking that, well, you know, we can see them saved. And that has happened in time past. But there is far more today in the world that has taken a man or a woman from the Philistines and we've never seen them again. Oh, the warnings from the Word of God, dear saints, dear young believers, not to take a woman or a man from the Philistine because you're going to lose your life for God. Just like Samson and the beautiful long hair he had as a sign of his Nazarite-ship, he lost in the lap of a wicked woman. That's a sad end for a godly man. It's a very good warning for us today, beloved saints. And may I speak to some of our dear sisters this afternoon. You know, it was unnatural for a man to have long hair, but for the Nazarite it was a glory. You know, the long hair for our dear sisters, the Bible says, it's a glory. It's a glory for God. How sad then, if the glory of God finds its end in the lap of the world, because we want to be like the world. May God help us to find help and encouragement out of the life of Samson's parents. Difficult times indeed. Hard times. Everybody did what was right in his own eyes. But listen, dear brother and sister, there is a remedy. What is it? It's Calvary. It's Calvary. Not what you see on the altar, and the one that ascended in the flames of the altar marked their lives for the future. May God help us to receive fresh visions of Calvary. You know, it stirred my heart, and it should stir every heart. My heart is touched whenever I think of Jesus. That blessed name that sets the captive free. The only name by which I found salvation. Can you say today, no other name that means so much to me?